Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And hi, Steve. It's a private joke. You have to actually sit in front of Steve to make it fit. Today I will be preaching from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 12 to 20. Let's hear God's word. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Let's pray. Father, we come today, and Lord, we are humbled by how great you are. Lord, we ask that as your word is preached today, Lord God, that you would send your spirit as you promised, that you would enlighten our hearts, that you, Lord, would increase the faith in our hearts, Lord, that we would love you, that we would obey you, and that we would honor and glorify you in all that we do. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for how great our great high priest and our Savior is. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to be preaching a Good Friday sermon, even though it's not Good Friday. But we're coming in to the week of Good Friday, and we're coming to the time of year where not only millions of people on planet Earth, but billions of people on planet Earth are going to be remembering and celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be celebrating one of Christianity's most central and foundational truths and holidays, that Jesus rose from the grave, declaring that he has triumphed over all of mankind's greatest and worst enemies. Jesus triumphed over death. He's triumphed over sin. And Jesus, as is promised in Genesis, has crushed the great serpent's head. He's crushed the dragon's head. And so we may ask the question, well, where are all these billions of people? Where are they from? John tells us where they're from. The Gospel of John is also written by the book of Revelations. And John says in Revelation 7, when he was in heaven, he says, and behold, he says, I saw a multitude that was so enormous, he says he couldn't even number it. And there were people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and they were all gathered around the throne, and they were all singing with a loud voice, salvation is from our God and from the Lamb who's on the throne. That's where these people are from. Around the globe today, tens of millions of people are giving their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look in South American countries, African countries, European countries, the Philippines. I could just keep going on and on. But around the world, people are giving their life, surrendering their lives to Jesus. China has 60 to 80 million Christians in China. And what I really like about this story is in 1949, the communists, they come in and they siege China, right? We're going to put an end to this Christianity stuff, right? So then they get rid of all the foreign missionaries, the North American, European missionaries, you're out, right? And then what do we as the North American and European say? Oh, the church is done now. What's ever going to happen? Well, you know what happened? Is God, I believe, he gets out the North American and Europeans who were bringing in the gospel, and that's a good thing, but we were also bringing in all of our cultural baggage with it, and then all of a sudden, the cultural baggage of North America and Europe is taken out, and what's left is the gospel, and the people who came to know Jesus in China, they knew what the Chinese culture was, and they brought the gospel in with the Chinese culture, and all of a sudden the gospel starts exploding in China. So what I want us to see, though, is Jesus, he not only draws followers from every nation and every culture, he draws in a wide range of people from within those cultures. So let's look around the world. There are some nations that the leaders, the political and the lawmakers, they love Jesus. But then you go to a different country and you'll see that the lawmakers, they hate Jesus. And if you're a Christian in that country, you're an outlaw. Right? So we see that the lawmakers and the lawbreakers, they're following Jesus. We see that there are rich and powerful people and they love Jesus. But you can look throughout the world and we see that the poorest of the poor are following Jesus. Throughout histories, masters have followed Jesus. Slaves have followed Jesus. In many of the world religions, men are primarily, they're the only ones who worship. Christianity, now men, you're very important. Husbands, fathers, you're very important. You are to take very responsibly what God has called you to do. Single guys, you're very important too. But what we need to realize is in Christianity, men, women, and children, they all come at equal footings at the cross. Some of you, there's never been a time where you haven't known Jesus, where you haven't trusted Him, or you haven't loved Him. So God has called some people out from infancy. Some people in their teens, 20s, 30s. Some people on their deathbed at the last part of their life. God reaches out. But what I want us to see is we have all these people of varying shapes and sizes, people who are differing in nationalities, differing in your language, differing in your customs, differing in your genders, in your ages, in what your skin color is, and they're all drawn to worship Jesus Christ as God. And I want us to ask the question, what is it that attracts all these different people? By what powerful magnetic force are all of us compelled and drawn in to worship this great God? What's the weapon that God used, this unconquerable, invincible weapon that God used to bring down the powers of hell, bring down evil, bring down death? It's the unconquerable weapon that Jesus tells us here. It's called love. Now, I don't want us to be confused. I'm not speaking about the flimsy, shallow, short-lived creature that many Canadians call love. Because our culture has substituted real love, biblical love, for really an empty, transparent imitation of what love is. Many people today, when they think of love, they think of this nice feeling. Right? It's that warm affection that fills your heart when you're with someone you like to be with. It's that happy, you know, you got the butterflies coming, dancing in your stomach when you're with that person who makes you feel really good. And why do they make you feel really good? Well, because they're showing interest in you. And they do and say things that encourage you, and they do and say things that lift you up. They make you feel good by doing you good. But look around in our culture. We've got this skyrocketing divorce rate that tells us day by day that what we call love, or what their culture calls love, it doesn't have the power to draw men and women in and then to keep them there. Right? Because it's an imitation. It's not what real love is. Jesus commands us as followers to love each other, but not with the imitation love that the world loves with. Jesus, what is His love? His love is unconquerable. It's unwavering. It's unstoppable. It's this unfailing commitment to do someone else good, to profit them, to benefit them, to bless them. Now, what we need to remember, and Tim, as Tim's praying, I was thinking, well, I don't have to preach because Tim was praying everything I was going to preach. But as Jesus is speaking these words to the disciples, one of the greatest evidences of Jesus' love was that He was there. Jesus, he's walking with the disciples. He's talking with them. He's eating with them. He's teaching them. He's helping them. He's loving them. He's there on earth as a man walking with the disciples. God walking as a man with his disciples. Now, in my last sermon, I brought in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to bring the Lord's Prayer in again. That today we prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're confessing and praying to God as we're praying that, we're saying, God, heaven is the perfect community. It's the perfect culture. And earth, well, heaven's the blueprint. And earth, we're praying, Lord, make earth more like heaven. But what we're also saying is, Lord, where you're at there in heaven, that's the perfect place to be. And what we need to understand is Jesus, God the Son, willfully chose to leave the wonders of heaven where everyone loved him, where everyone honored him, where everyone agreed with him and trusted him and understood him and they desired to serve him. Jesus left that place to come down into this sin-infested, hellish world that we live in, that many humans call home. And that's when, what was the angel said Jesus' name was going to be called? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as Jesus came, I want to be here to remind you that when Jesus came to earth, he came with his eyes wide open. He came knowing exactly what he was going to have to be confronting. The book of Acts in chapter 15, verse 18, it says, known to God from eternity are all of his works. So from the very beginning, before God spoke the universe into existence, Jesus, he knew what the depths of our depravity was going to be. He knew what lurked in our sinful hearts. And from the very beginning, Jesus knew that the sinful world, the world that loved their sin, was also going to be the world that hated him. This is why Jesus is called the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world were laid, God had a plan, and in that plan, Jesus knew that he was coming and that he was going to give his life. Now, in John chapter 10, Jesus tells some words to his disciples. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, and as the good shepherd, he says, I lay down my life. I lay my life down for my sheep. He says, no one takes my life from me. He says, I lay down my life of my own strength, of my own accord. And he says, and I have the power to lay my life down. And Jesus says, and I have the power to take up my life again. And what I want us to see with this is Jesus, he's saying that, well, he's now on the earth, but Jesus, he not only made that choice on earth where he was voluntarily giving his life up so that we would not perish. Jesus, before he ever came down to earth, he made that choice in glory that he was going to come to give his life for us. So who did Jesus come for? Who did Jesus come to lay down his life for? Well, Jesus tells us. Jesus says, no greater love has a man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. So where does Jesus go to find his friends? I want to ask you guys, where do you go to find your friends? Because you know what? You're going to find out, Jesus, he's really different than we are. Because you know, when I think, I need to go find some friends, I don't think, I'm going to go find some people who just really hate my guts, and they're going to probably want to beat the snot out of me and spit on me. I'm going to go look for friends there. You know, but that's where we start seeing that when the Bible says, God says, I'm holy, holy is different. And sometimes we can think, that's weird, right? That's what holy can be too, right? We're like, God, you're sure not like us. Jesus is not like us. Because Jesus, he went to those who hated him, and he loved them and served them to make them his friends. So where did Jesus find friends? He went to people who hated him, and then he made them his friends. And so this is what Jesus is telling us in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, He says, know that it hated me first. So when Jesus is speaking about the word world, he's talking about the world of unbelief, the world that is fallen in sin and Adam. And so Jesus, he sees mankind, he sees this world, and it was in the clutches of Satan, it's in the clutches of the evil one, and Jesus sees that everyone is utterly helpless to deliver themselves from Satan. They can't deliver themselves from their own sin, and they can't deliver themselves because they don't want to be delivered. They love their sin. They love to be what they think is in control of their own life, even though it's leading them to eternal destruction. So then Jesus, he says some words here that many Christians stumble over this. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you did not choose me. He says, I chose you, and I appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then Jesus tells us in verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, I chose you out of the world. Do you know where you came from? He says, you came from this miserable lot of people who hate me and they don't believe and they love their sin. And Jesus says, but I chose you out of the world. I brought you out of this unbelieving system so that you can be my own. And so Jesus is telling us that salvation doesn't rest in you. As Jonah said, he says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a gift that God gives to us. And it doesn't begin first and foremost with us. It begins first and foremost with Jesus' choice. Now, Jesus chose to deliver this multitude without number out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Salvation is of Jesus' choice. And when I say salvation is of Jesus' choice, when people hear that, some people hear it, they immediately tense up. And they say, I don't like this, because this sounds a lot like that predestination stuff. Well, that's funny, because it is that predestination stuff, right? It's that predestination stuff that the Bible speaks about. But it's not what some people's understand of predestination. It's not that warped and twisted misunderstanding of predestination. Because some people, when they think of predestination, they picture God, and God, He is cold, and He is far off. He's without any emotion. He's like the old Star Trek Spock. I don't know if anyone knows Spock, right? You know, peace and prosper, right? He's just no emotion. He's just very stoic. And so this is what people think of when they think of predestination, is God's without emotion. God's just picking, hey, you, you know, with no cost to Himself. And if that's your understanding of predestination, you have a right to be upset, because that is not the biblical understanding of predestination. The biblical view of predestination, it shows us that God is intimately and passionately pursuing lost rebels who have no concern for their own soul. They have no concern to be delivered from their own wickedness and sinfulness that's leading them to destruction. So God pursues them, and it shows that this God is willing to give up everything. Everything dear to Himself, so as to save these rebels from destruction. Now I want to ask, does that sound cold? Does that sound like God, He's just disinterested? God has, you know, He has no cost to Himself? No, not at all. So if you've ever been tempted to think of the idea that God choosing to save sinners means that God's cold and He's aloof, and that His choice to save sinners, it's no real cost to Himself, then my encouragement today is you need to look to Jesus. If you're ever tempted in that, then look to Jesus, and that will shatter all of those misconceptions. Because Jesus is the great attraction that I spoke of earlier. What's the great attraction that pulls people in? Jesus is the great attraction. He's the one who pulls people in from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be able to surrender their lives so that they can receive forgiveness of sins, to lay down their weapons, their battle weapons of unbelief and disobedience, so that they can receive God's mercy, so that enemies can become Jesus' friends. Jesus loves His enemies enough to come into their lives, to embrace them, and to become intimate with all of their sufferings in all areas of their lives. As we sit here today, there might be people in our own little room here today, but I can guarantee you that there are people around the globe, and today there's people who are crying out in different languages, "Can God understand my pain? Can God relate to my suffering? Does God care?" And when they say these things, the hidden question that's lurking behind that is God cold? Or is he afar off? Is he distant with my sufferings? And again, my encouragement to you, and we need to encourage them, is look to Jesus. And when they look to Jesus, the God-man, then all of a sudden they realize, I know God cares. I know God relates to my sufferings. I know God understands the depths of the pain that is going on in my heart. But you know where we struggle? It's God. As our Father, He's infinitely wiser than we are. Sometimes we think, I just wish God would tell me why this is happening. What makes you think that you would understand? Right? Because if you want to look at a man who went through severe strugglings and sufferings, Job was a man who lost his family, he lost his money, he lost his health. Right? God gives us glimpses of what's going on behind the pictures. But you know the one thing God never tells Job? He never tells Job why. He doesn't tell Job why you're going through this suffering. And that's where we struggle sometimes, right? Lord, why? Why am I going through the struggles? God shows Job the universe. And he says, Job, do you get that? Job all of a sudden puts his hand over his mouth because he realizes, Lord, I've spoken too soon. Who am I to challenge you, the Almighty, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity? But even though God doesn't tell Job the reasons of why of his sufferings, again, you may not know why you go through sufferings, but God does show us that He does care. The one thing you can't say is God doesn't care about suffering. God doesn't relate with suffering. God hated suffering so much as enough to take it upon Himself and to deal with it. And so I'm just going to go through a few things here today. Some people will say, why would God allow suffering in the world? Why would God allow suffering to continue in the world? Look, there's millions of people who are suffering in poverty. Does God care? Yeah, you know how much God cares? God became a man and He entered into human history and He entered human history as a poor man. Can God relate to you if you're in poverty? Yeah, Jesus says, I don't have a house. I don't even have a place to lay my head. And when He's asked for taxes, He doesn't even have enough money to pay taxes. He has to have Peter go fishing and get a coin from the fish's mouth. Like, that's poor, right? Jesus, He was poor. Does He care about poverty? Yeah. He entered into our life. He took poverty upon Himself. And then He died so that poverty one day eventually will be taken care of. Millions of people in our planet suffer under hostile oppression. Sometimes it's religious, sometimes it's unbelieving, secular, political. Does Jesus care? Jesus entered human history. He, as a man, was under the oppression of the Roman government, and He was under the oppression of a religious system that hated Him. And both of them eventually teamed up as buddies to be able to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Jesus care when we are oppressed? Yeah, He cares. And you know what the difference is when we're oppressed and when Jesus is oppressed? When you're oppressed, if you had the power to free yourself from oppression, we would. Jesus, He came and was oppressed. Did Jesus have the power to free Himself from oppression? And this is where I want to paint us a little bit of a picture. Right? As I was thinking this week, 2 Kings chapter 6, it has Elisha. And him, Elisha, the prophet Elisha, and his servant, they're in this city, and in the night, the Syrian army, huge superpower army, they come and surround the city. And the servant wakes up in the morning. Right? He looks out and the armies of the enemy, they're surrounding us. We're done! Elisha, we're done! Elijah's like, whew. No big deal. He says, those who are with us are more than with those. And the servant's thinking, Elisha must have went to public school because I only count two of us. Like, what's going on? Like, Elisha, there's two of us. There's all them. So Elisha says, Lord, open their eyes. Or open my servant's eyes. And all of a sudden, the servant's eyes are open. And he looks and he sees chariots of fire all on the mountaintops around him. He sees the angelic force. Who's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the commander of the armies of the Lord. He's the commander of the host of the Lord. So now I want us, Lord, open our eyes. So now as we look at Good Friday and you see the Lord Jesus Christ with a Roman guard on each shoulder and all the religious leaders saying, crucify him, take him. And you look at Jesus and, oh, poor Jesus, right? He's getting led to the cross, right? Oh, poor guy. Poor Jesus. Don't pity Jesus. He doesn't honor him. He's our warrior king. He's the one who says, I lay down my life. You think they're taking my life from me? Lord, open their eyes and see that surrounding us is angelic hosts with swords drawn. These are angelic forces who could rip the planet apart. And all they're doing is just waiting. Lord, say something. Open your mouth and we will strike these mutinous rebels down. And did Jesus open his mouth? It says that his lamb went to the slaughter. His mouth is closed. So when he was under oppression, he's under oppression and he could have freed himself like that. But he didn't, because he wanted oppression to be taken on himself and then destroy it. Millions today suffer through betrayal. They're forsaken. They're falsely accused. They're lied about. Their characters are smeared and slandered. Does Jesus care? He cares enough to come in, and the one who is spotless without any character flaws at all was willing to take all of this on himself so that he could crush it and so that it would be eventually destroyed. And this is the one that we're all going to face. All of you. There's certain things I can't say you're going to face. All of us one day are going to die. And all of us are very likely going to have loved ones who die. Can Jesus relate? When you suffer through sickness, your body is racked with pain. Can Jesus relate when your loved ones are hurting and when they die? Jesus, he loved Lazarus, we're told. And Lazarus died. And Jesus enters into the sufferings of the sisters and he cries with them. He knows what it's like to lose someone. And does Jesus, when you're suffering in pain, when you, very likely the day when you're on your deathbed, will Jesus be able to be there with you? As Tim said today, look at the guy on the cross. We can't even tell what he is anymore. He's been beaten so bad. His body is ripped open and he is dehydrated. And he's not only that, he's got the wrath of God poured upon him. Can Jesus relate with our suffering? Intimately. When you suffer and you cry out to him, he knows your pains. And Jesus has decisively dealt the death blow to sin and death and suffering at the cross. And now Jesus, we are told, is reconciling. He's bringing all things to himself in his timing. And the amazing thing is, as Tim again prayed, he's using us. God is using us as tools, as instruments. Jesus calls us to love one another with his sacrificial love, because this is a taste of heaven on earth. The church is a taste of heaven on earth, where Jesus is highly exalted and he's honored, and where we are to look after the poor in our midst, where we are not to oppress one another, where we are to nurture the sick and the dying, where we don't betray each other, where we don't lie and steal and cheat each other. This is the counterculture to the world. The world has its way of doing things, and we as the church have our way. And as our Lord and our Master, He left the glories of heaven to make His enemies His friends, then He says to us, "Now I want you to go out, and I want you to continue to love and to serve enemies to make them into friends." And you know what our daily temptation is going to be? And it is a daily temptation. It's going to be to stay in our own little heaven. Stay in our own comfortable worlds, to be with those who love us, to be with those who just care for us and agree with us, those who understand us and encourage us. Because I will tell you, as Jesus did, the world will hate you. And they will misunderstand you, and they will persecute you. And Jesus says, but I want you to love them in return. I want you to serve them sacrificially. When you are cursed, I want you to bless. When the evil is done to you, I want you to return it with good, so that they can know my forgiveness, and then they can become friends. Because let's be honest, it's easier for us to love those who agree with us, isn't it? Because if they agree with me, well then obviously they've got to be on the right track. Because I've got my acts together, right? And it's easier for us to love those who speak kindly to you, who seek your profit. And it's much more difficult to do good and even to suffer for those who speak evil of us, who curse us and slander our character, who seek our harm. And I'll tell you now, that's why the Lord says we can't do that in our own strength. We can only do that in Jesus' strength. And the good news is Jesus, He promises to be with us to the very end. Well, the Great Commission is being unraveled throughout the world as the nations are being made disciples. Jesus promises to work His love in us and through us so that we can continue to make friends out of enemies. And that is what Good Friday and Easter is all about. Praise God that salvation is of the Lord. He loves us. He cares about us. And if we are suffering today, God, He is intimate in your sufferings. And He says, anyone who has cares and is sorrow and is heavy laden, He says, come to me. He says, and put your yoke and your burden on me. He says, because I love you and I care for you. God is not cold and He is not far off. Just look to Jesus. Look at the cross and the empty tomb. God shows us, I do relate and I do care. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You, Lord, that You are so excellent. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, that words cannot even begin to express, Lord, of how thankful we are for the salvation that You have freely given us. Lord, give us hearts like Yours. Teach us to love one another. Teach us to do good to each other. Lord, may our church be a refuge, Lord, to those who are struggling and in need. And Lord, teach us to be as You, to reach out to this world around us, Lord, that Your kingdom would grow and that all would surrender their lives to You. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.